Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this evening. And we pray that we will have open ears and hearts to hear what you would want us to hear. Amen. So, tonight we carry on looking at the adventures of Moses in Exodus. We're actually going to cover most of chapter 5 as well as the reading that we've had today. So do keep your Bibles open. I think it was page 62, I think. Okay, actually I'm hot. Exodus, like the word exit, means going out or the way out. And it's given this title, the book, because it tells the greatest story of Israel's history, when Abraham's descendants escape from slavery in Egypt. And it's written about 1400 BC. The event of the Exodus itself is only part of the book. Now, you'll recall that the Israelites ended up in Egypt because of the famine when Joseph and his brothers were alive. And this is about 400 years before. They then became so numerous as a people, and as time went on and the history was forgotten, the Israelites became slaves in Egypt. God hears their cries for help and calls Moses to lead them to freedom. The Egyptians don't want to release them, and they travel from Egypt to beyond the Red Sea in part one of the book, while the second half is all about God's covenant with his people, moral, social, and religious laws to live by, and instructions on their worship. And that's all given as Moses leads them in the desert. So that's the history lesson. Moses is the key figure, of course. God raises up Moses and uses him to free his people from Egyptian bondage. And they form a nation with a special covenant relationship with God. And Moses is always the go-between between God and his people. And that gives us a picture of Jesus, because when we study Exodus, we see how God delivers men from bondage, gives them a way out, and how he fulfills his purposes for them. Now, if you were asked which Bible character you most closely identify with, I wonder what you would say. For me, it would be Moses. Last week, we looked at Moses' calling, his reluctance and anxiety and sense of his own inadequacy. He raises one objection after another as to why he couldn't possibly step out for God. And I think in many ways I've been like him with regard to my own calling. And I think it was the fact that in the end I found myself saying along with Moses, "Please, Lord, send someone else," that I realised perhaps I couldn't dodge it anymore. So I have quite an affection for Moses. Can anybody tell me who this is? Do you know your Mr. Men? No, it's not Mr. Shy. No, somebody said it? Mr. Forgetful. This is Mr. Forgetful. This week, in looking at chapters 5 and 6, I've learned I'm like Moses in another way, because I am forgetful. And actually, there's a saying that goes, you often end up preaching the sermon you need to hear yourself, so it's been quite relevant for me this week. And I'm forgetful because, despite what I know about God, when I feel hard-pressed, I revert to being anxious and stressed. I know that in the past, God has helped me, given me inspiration from his never-ending supply, but I haven't remembered. I know that at the busiest times, those are the times I need to stop and pray, and that God will honour that and somehow make time stretch or make a task easier. A friend of mine at college used to always pray that I would have unexpected moments when I could get my next essay written. And they always came. But I forget. I know that God's love for me doesn't depend on what I do, But in the midst of all that needs doing and the desire to do it well, I start to put his love for me and my performance together. And that if I do something very well, then he'll love me more. We can be forgetful about other things too. God may have done a work in you to bring you healing, perhaps to change the way you see yourself. But someone's words at the wrong moment, or a bad day when you just feel sensitive, will send you back down again with that broken record in your ear. That just shows how useless you are. Whatever made you think you could change your life, that God could use you. A voice cast out. Did God really say? So we're forgetful. And I think Moses is like that in the reading today. So the first thing we're going to look at is that Moses forgets. Last week, Moses had fled Egypt following his murder of an Egyptian. But then he is called in Exodus 3 to go and rescue the Israelites from slavery. And so now Moses and his brother Aaron have gone back to Egypt. In chapter 4, the first thing they do on arrival is to meet with the elders of the Israelites, who are encouraged that God has seen their misery, and they worship. But at the beginning of chapter 5, all is not so good when Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh to ask him to let the people go. Now, the Pharaoh was the most powerful person in ancient Egypt. He was the political and religious leader of the Egyptian people. Politically, he owned all of the land, made the laws, collected taxes, and defended Egypt against foreigners. Religiously, the Pharaoh represented the gods on earth. He performed rituals and built temples to honour the gods. So Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh, and they say that God has asked that the people may go into the desert to worship. Pharaoh scoffs. Who is the Lord? I don't know him, so I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh sees it that it is just an excuse that they're going to be taken from their work. So that same day, he ups the ante. The slaves are managed by the slave drivers, who are Egyptians, and the foremen, who are appointed from among the Israelites. And the Israelites are currently on a job making bricks. So Pharaoh orders the slave drivers and the foremen to stop the supply of straw to make the bricks. And the straw made the bricks stronger. But they still had to make the same number of bricks as before. They are lazy, and that is why they have the time to cry out about going to sacrifice to their God. He makes them work harder, so they have no time to suggest such things, and they must just keep working. Now, Pharaoh would agree with an article in the Science magazine in 2014, where a study showed that human beings, when left alone, tend to dwell on what's wrong in their lives. That's why, as humans, we often do all that we can to keep busy and to avoid being left alone with our thoughts for too long. This study showed that the majority of participants reported that they found it unpleasant to be alone in a room with their thoughts for just 6 to 15 minutes. So, a bit like us, Pharaoh thought he should keep the Israelites busy. And the fact that they were able to think about worshipping God just meant that they were lazy and didn't have enough to do. So they had the time to dwell on what was wrong in their lives. If their brains were filled more and more with things brick, then they won't have the chance to desire to worship God. So the message is delivered to the people that they would have to go and find their own straw, but the workload would not be reduced. And then we get loads of blaming. The Egyptian slave drivers blame the foreman for not meeting the quota of bricks. The foreman goes straight to Pharaoh to ask about their treatment, and they blame the slave drivers. Pharaoh says the same thing again, that their desire to worship the Lord is just because they're lazy. The foremen realise they're in trouble and go and find Moses and Aaron and blame them because they've stirred up Pharaoh and simply made the situation worse. And then, as we come to the beginning of the reading that Bernard brought to us, Moses blames the Lord. Verse 22. It's God's fault. Why have you brought trouble on this people? Why did you send me? Was it actually to make things worse? You haven't rescued your people at all. But in Moses' case, he was also being forgetful. The story goes that Mr. Forgetful has a short memory. One day he has to remember a message for Farmer Fields to say that there's a sheep loose in the lane. Can he remember the message? No, instead he says, there's a goose asleep in the rain. And so it's the same for Moses. He'd actually forgotten what he'd been told. Because in chapter 4, Moses is told by God that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. It wasn't going to be plain sailing. Moses had only heard the good news that God was on the move. But let's also compare verse 1 of chapter 5 with chapter 3, verse 18. I've put them up here. And it's a chance to look at what God had told him to do and say, but what Moses actually began with. In verse 18 of chapter 3, God says, you and the elders are to go to Pharaoh. But actually, Moses only took Aaron. In chapter 3, verse 18, there is nothing like that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says of 5:1. And in 3:18, God tells Moses to call the people the Hebrews, which was the recognized name of the people. But Moses speaks of Israel. And God told Moses to describe it that God had met with him, which was an accepted way of describing God and God's manifestation in non-Israelite circles. But Moses doesn't say that. And then the simple request for 3 days of absence in verse 18 actually becomes a demand for national emancipation. Let my people go. And in verse 3 of chapter 5, Moses adds what the Lord had never said about plagues and slaughter. So he had forgotten what God had asked him to say. And when it went wrong, he then forgot how far God had brought him and how he had called him and equipped him. I wonder whether you've ever had an experience when you've involved God and it seems that things have simply got worse. Or you're living your life as a Christian but can't understand why so many bad things happen. We can learn from Moses. He does at least take it to God. He speaks as he finds. He doesn't mince his words. He's overcome by his disappointment. So let failure and disappointment and disillusionment serve their purpose. Return to God with them as Moses did. Don't hold it in. Don't just blame God in your heart. Speak to God. Be upfront. Tell it like it is and bring him your questions. Often it's easier just to go in a corner and feel that we've let God down, so we'll keep away from his presence. Return to the Lord with a willingness to try again. Get yourself promptly back to God. Hirschfeld says, anger at God and faith and positive feelings about God can go together. The idea that belief in God demands calm acceptance of everything that comes our way is just absurd. Anger at God, dissatisfaction with the state of the world or the shape of our lives, is not only compatible with faith, It is an act of faith. From Abraham to Moses to Jesus, realizing the unacceptability of the status quo, not simply accepting it as God's will, was the spark which lit the fuse of a new spiritual explosion. And that's the other point of verses 22 and 23. They are the conclusion to Moses' failure, but they're also the introduction to what happens next. They are the hinge on which the story turns. Because what we see is that while Moses forgets, God remembers. Look how it begins, verse 1. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now you, Moses, have been brought to the end of all that you can do for the moment. Now you know how much you need me. Now you've run out of your own resources. Now you will see what I will do. Now. Note that God doesn't respond to Moses' actual words. Moses' despondency made no difference. He wasn't told by God to cheer up or get a grip. God didn't invite or promise any change in Moses. But what he did do was he gave Moses a fresh picture of himself. Moses, warts and all, was caught up in the divine plan. God is still working his purpose out, and our failure or wrongdoing or doubt do not knock God's plans off course. The now of verse 1 of chapter 6 is crucial to the whole Exodus enterprise. Moses is given a renewed picture of the Lord, seeing him as he is, past, present, and future. So let's look at the past, verses 2 to 4. God reminds Moses that he appeared in the past to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. In Hebrew, this name for God is El Shaddai. This is the characteristic of God as the God who is enough for his people's needs. Moses, says God, that is who I am and have been from of old. God reminds Moses that he had established a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give them the land of Canaan. God is making Moses remember. God is enough, and he will keep his promises. And what of the present predicament that Moses and the Israelites are in? Look with me at verses 3 to 5. Now, in Moses' time, God is doing something new. God has given a fuller revelation of himself. He is the same God, but he's becoming more fully known. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know God as the Lord, the I Am, the name God gave Moses to use. It's perhaps not that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were totally ignorant of the name of the Lord, but they didn't understand what it would mean to be set free, as happened in the Exodus. This very day, God is remembering that covenant. He has heard the groaning of his people. And the memory of the covenant is a key motivator for the whole Exodus of God. Today, their experience is of captivity, slavery. But the promise is not forgotten. God never fails to honour his word. He is going to do something new to fulfil that promise, and the time is the present. It is beginning now. And in verses 6 to 8, God gives Moses a future promise that he must tell the Israelites. It's a message of God providing the way out, a message of freedom, a lifting of the load that has been oppressing the people. A redemption where a new close relationship grows between God and his people, where God pays the price to bring them back into relationship. God will not only set them free from the distress they have, but also the root cause, the slavery. He will free them not only from the land of Egypt, but also bring them into the land he had promised their ancestors. He will not only release them from slavery, but also offer deliverance to freedom and joy. And all this is a picture for us of what God does in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Of course, if you look at the last few paragraphs of our passage, it made me smile because it looks as if Moses has the last word. He tells the Israelites, but they're so discouraged, they don't listen. It all falls on deaf ears. Having given Moses a new picture of himself, God sends Moses back to Pharaoh. And the old, forgetful Moses reappears. Lord, if my own people won't listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Because after all, I'm useless with words and I'm slow at speaking. So take heart. God is familiar with our failings, with our self-doubt, with the fact that we take one step forward and then probably two back. He's familiar with the fact that there are occasions when we see him move in our lives. We feel him touch us. We know that he uses us. We hear his words. But that we often prefer to be taken up with what we think about ourselves. And we plough on and just forget. But thankfully, while we forget, our gracious God remembers. He remembers us. He remembers what we are made of. And he remembers to see us through the love he has shown us in Jesus, and through whom he has promised a way out, an exodus, that will always be enough. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your dealings with your people and how you used Moses. And we are so like him and so like them. Please forgive us in our forgetfulness. And we praise you that you remember us. Amen.